Good afternoon, and I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We all know what sorrow is, because sorrow is something that is very common. The moment we are born to this world, regardless of whether you are a Christian or not, you will experience sorrow. People try to avoid sorrow because it hurts. And so some people would do so by distancing themselves from as many people as possible, because they know that the stronger the relationship, the deeper the bond that you have with one another, and when that person leaves you, whether it is permanent or temporary, you will feel the pain, you will hurt, and you will cry and you will weep in such a manner that can be so overwhelming and devastating. Losing things, losing people, these things will cause us to experience a deep sadness in our heart. And there are some kind of sorrows that are good for us, and there are other kinds that are not good for us. And this particular passage is the passage that I have chosen because verse 10 made it very clear that there are two different kinds of sorrows that we have on this earth. Remember when Judas Iscariot regretted what he did by selling Jesus Christ for 30 pieces of silver. He saw what they did to Christ. He saw the kangaroo court, and he saw the abuse, and he regretted what he did, and he went back to the Sanhedrin council, and he took the 30 pieces of silver, and he returned the money back to them. And what happened at the end, after his weeping and his sadness? He went to kill himself. Peter, the apostle, he also sorrowed because he denied the Lord three times when the Lord needed him most. He should not have deserted the Lord, but he was fearful for his own safety and his own life. That was obvious. But at the end of it, his sorrow resulted in the Lord confronting his transgression after the Lord had resurrected from the dead. And through that incident, you realize that Peter was a changed man. Self-confidence was more or less broken, but not permanently. He still struggled with it. But that was the key turning point in Peter's life, that he will remember for the rest of his earthly sojourn until the Lord took him home, as you can see from the courage that he demonstrated from Acts chapter 2 onwards after the Pentecost. He was a different man. He was no longer afraid to be identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. So two persons sorrowed, both cried and wept, and they regretted what they did. But one ended up with suicide, the other with a stronger witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what exactly is the difference between godly sorrow and worldly sorrow? Verse 10 tells us that it will bring death if it is worldly sorrow, and the other one that will bring about repentance to salvation. And it should not be repented of. It should not be avoided. It should continue this kind of sorrow, the good kind, the godly kind. And so therefore, do not shy away from sorrowing. There are not a single person that I know of who makes a living making people cry. There are a lot of people who make lots of money making people laugh. They are called comedians, right? That's what they do. They go up on stage, and then they crack jokes, and then they make people laugh. And some of them are so good that they get on television, and then they have all kinds of series on how to make people laugh. And so they have people who go on stage, and then they have people who sit and watch, and then they are told, laugh now, and then they laugh. And so all these are recorded and then play on television. And so people make lots of money making people laugh. Why is it that we desire to laugh than to cry? Even though we remember more moments of tears and sadness than moments of happiness and joy. Isn't that true in your life? That's true in my life. I will always remember the moment when my dad passed away, where I was, what happened, what I did. I was only 17 years old, and though it may have been decades after that incident, I still recall and remember what happened when my dad passed away because of cancer. I will also remember the moment when my sister passed away when she was all alone in Paris. I came back from work from Indonesia, from the airport. I went to visit Angie. When I came back by bus, it was about midnight, and I opened the door. My siblings were there. My mom was there. And then there was a quietness, a sadness, a stillness that was frightening. And then I asked what happened. I knew it was not good, because good news will not result in this kind of gathering late into the night, into the early hour of the morning. Bad news, yes. And so they told me, my older sister, whom I had a quarrel before she left, and I did not even go to the airport to send her off because I thought she would always return, because that had been the past experiences when she flew overseas on work assignment. But this time, only a week later, we went to the airport luggage to collect her coffin with her inside. How to forget moments like this? And then the entire period of the vigil service, and then the funeral, and then the burial. How to forget? Life is filled with sorrow. And so therefore, as Christians, we must understand the benefit and the blessing of godly sorrow. And so this passage will tell us what godly sorrow entails. Now, we're going to study this passage from bottom up. That means we're going to have our first point, verse 11. And then we're going to work all the way back toward verse 7. Okay? Now, verse 11, we have the purpose of godly sorrow. This was the result that the Apostle Paul described when news was brought back to him by Titus, whom he sent to the church in Corinth. After news came to the Apostle Paul that there were a lot of transgressions in the church in Corinth, Paul wrote first epistle, Corinthians number 1. We call it 1 Corinthians number 1, all right? And in that, Paul used very strong language. He scolded them one after the other, sin after sin. He started with schism, and then he talked about lawsuit. He talked about abuse of tongues. He talked about the abuse of the Lord's Supper. He talked about food offered to idols. And he used very strong words to reprimand them. And then when Titus came back and brought news of the transformation that resulted in the church in Corinth after the rebuke, which resulted in godly sorrow. And so verse 11 described the fruits, the outcome, the purpose, which is what we want when godly sorrow is seen in a person. And it comes about because of rebuke. If you want a person to experience sorrow, you have to confront the person's transgression. That is the reason. If you don't confront the transgression for what it is, it will never result in godly sorrow. But there will be a risk that you have to take. You have to realize that when you confront a person, if the person is wise, as the Bible describes him, he will listen and he will change and he will experience what the Bible describes in verse 11. On the other hand, if the person is not going to listen, you have made yourself an enemy. And this person may feel so offended by what you have done that that person may find an opportunity to get back at you. Because what he had experienced is not godly sorrow. What that person has experienced is carnal worldly sorrow, which will result in death for him because he refused to realize his transgression, and that means he will remain in his transgression, and that's why it will bring death. It is a very serious outcome. Two, either the person changes and he will become like what is described here in verse 11. This is a description of the church in Corinth, which was never the case when news first was brought to Paul before he wrote 1 Corinthians. This was 2 Corinthians. Now, of course, not everyone embraced and loved the Apostle Paul. The enemies were still there. And that's why at the end of this epistle, the Apostle Paul had to tell them, I'm trying to convince you and tell you that what I have taught you is the truth. My apostleship is real and genuine. It has definitely been authenticated by Jesus himself. He called me to be a genuine apostle. His apostleship came under attack, which was an indirect attack on his doctrine. All the truth that the Apostle Paul taught them would have been jeopardized if the apostle's title, office as an apostle, was successfully attacked by the false teachers. And that's why the Apostle Paul concluded by telling them, if you do not want to believe that I'm a real apostle, it's fine. But do not throw away the truth that I have taught you. You can throw me away. You can throw away my position as an apostle, but don't throw the truth away. And that's where we get the very famous verse that talks about, you can do nothing against the truth but for the truth. What I have taught you is the truth. You can throw away the messenger, but don't throw away the message. There were still these kind of problems. But thank God that the majority whom the Apostle Paul wrote this epistle to rebuke, chastise group by group, transgression by transgression, Titus brought back news that there was a big change. Look at verse 11. For behold, the selfsame thing that he sorrowed after a godly sort. So now he's describing the godly kind of sorrow that he mentioned in verse 10. That is the good kind that must continue. Because as long as we live on this earth, this mortal flesh will continue to sin. And therefore, when you see a person in transgression, it is your duty to help that person. You cannot just simply close a blind eye and say, never mind, because you are afraid of the other alternate result, that this person may come back and bite you. That is the risk that you have to take if you truly care for the other person. The Apostle Paul wrote a very strongly worded letter. What happened? There were false teachers who continued to attack him. And that's why he wrote 2 Corinthians to defend his apostleship. If he had just simply kept quiet, the attack would not have been leveled against him. But he could not. He had to. He had to do what was right. And that was to tell the truth to help the church. That was his motive. His motive of rebuke was to desire this kind of outcome. Now you look at the outcome. What carefulness it wrought in you. What good things came out of you because of the godly sorrow that you experienced because of the strong rebuke that the Apostle Paul gave in his epistle to the Christians in Corinth. Now you watch. What carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves. The clearing of yourselves means now you are able to stand accepted. Your life is now pleasing in the sight of the Lord. That means you change, you transform, you become better believers. You stop your food offered to idols, you stop playing the fool with the Lord's Supper, you stop your lawsuit against one another, you stop all your schism and all your quarrels. Clearing. The sins were washed away. What indignation, now this word indignation is against transgression. So now that you have been sanctified, you have known the truth, now you will not want to tolerate sin anymore. Now you want to deal with sin. You will not allow transgression to be found in the church anymore, and that's the word indignation. Yea, what fear? Fear of God. Fear to be out of favor with God. Fear that God may be displeased with your life. The good kind of fear. And then what vehement? Desire. This will be a description for the strong desires to see the Apostle Paul. The same word is found in verse 7. When he told us of your earnest desire. Same phrase, same word. Earnest desire here is called vehement desire. It's the same word. Now, they wanted to see the Apostle Paul. That means when the Apostle Paul wrote that strongly worded epistle, if they were Christians, godly sorrow was the result. They thank the Apostle Paul and they want the Apostle Paul to come back. Please come back. We want to see you more. This was their earnest desire. They want to see the Apostle Paul more. But if he's the worldly kind, we don't want him anymore because this guy is not good for us. We want to continue in what we are doing and we don't want him to keep pointing out our errors. Okay, so they desire him. They wanted to see him more and more. This was a good thing. And then, what zeal? The fervency that they now have for holiness, for serving the Lord. Yea, what revenge? This kind of revenge is the good kind. It is the retribution whereby they want to deal with people who commit transgression. So they do not want transgression. They also want to deal with people who have transgressed. So these are all the wonderful elements of the result of godly sorrow. It is a good thing when a person cares enough for you to put the friendship that you and I, or he and you have, and put it on the line. And take the risk, because that person knows that you could react in two different ways. But he took the risk, like the Apostle Paul. And he thanked God for the outcome. And he was so happy that this was the outcome. In all things, ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. You have passed the test with flying colors. And Paul was very happy for the outcome of this kind of godly sorrow. Now, is this your experience when someone points out a transgression in your life? Or do you retaliate and you become very defensive? Are you the kind who is defensive, or are you the kind who may be defensive for the moment, you try to justify what you do, but at the end of it, you still listen and you still change? Are you the kind that will change? Or are you the kind that will be very, very defensive and not teachable at all? The book of Proverbs is an amazing book. I like it very much. One of the reasons is they use very few words. And in those very few words, it can describe and capture very, very wonderful meanings and wonderful truths. For example, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. You see, so what do? Do we keep quiet or do we not keep quiet? So you have a fool in front of you, a person who will probably bite your head off if you were to rebuke him. You see him there, you see him talking, and you know that he's talking nonsense, he's in sin. Now what do? Is he the kind of fool that you don't say anything, or is he a fool that you say something? Because one verse says, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. So answer or don't answer? One say, don't. The other one say, yes. Why? You see, that's why it's so wonderful. It's so short. It's very few words, but every word has a very wonderful meaning and significance that captures the essence. And that's what you and I must bear in mind when you talk about sorrow. We are not perfect. We want to say a lot of sweet things to one another. Husband-wife relationship in particular. And they are the most sensitive of all relationships. Do you know why? Because the more you care for a person, the deeper, the stronger the feeling you have for that person. What that person that you have so much feeling for, what that person says and think of you, will become most important to you. And that means that person's hurting words will be the words that will cut the deepest wound in your heart. If a person that you have no feeling toward and the person that say the same phrase, the same words as compared to your spouse, this person is a stranger. Same words. One will not even bother you one bit. The other one will cut deep into your very heart and it will hurt you so much that you will become very angry and very sad. How come? Same words. But because the source is different. Two different persons. Why? Because one, I have feelings and attachment for. The other one, completely no feeling, no attachment at all. A total stranger. And what they say, what they write, water off a duck's back, as they say. But that person, it means a lot. And that's why it is so important for us to be very, very mindful and careful with our words. Because the rebuke is necessary at times. So you must know when to rebuke, because our purpose of rebuke is always to bring about this kind of godly sorrowing. When parents deal with children, same thing. Husband, wife, help one another to become more godly, and therefore when you see the other person in transgression, what did you do? When to say it? How to say it? All these are very important. Don't just simply open your mouth and point out the error. You must bid for the right time, and pray for the right words. And pray for the other person to listen and to obey. just like what the Bible tells us. You must know when to speak and when not to speak. Because as an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, so is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear. So it's not just a reprover, right? It's a wise reprover upon an obedient ear. Because our purpose of a reproof is to bring about obedience. And obedience will bring about this kind of outcome in verse 11, because when a person is rebuked, he sorrows for his transgression, for his error, for what he has done wrong, and then the outcome is verse 11. He will clear his life of the transgression, and then he will learn to hate his transgression, and he will try his best with God's help never to commit the transgression again, and then he will continue to fear God, and he will want to maintain a life of holiness, and then he will become so appreciative and so thankful for your care and love for pointing out the error, which will result in sorrow in that person, but the godly kind. Now that we must do. So therefore, you have to make sure that this is what you want to see in the person that you are going to rebuke, because this is godly sorrow. Because there are the other kind, as you find in verse 9 and verse 10. Okay, verse 9 and verse 10 give us the definition. Look at verse 9 and verse 10. Okay, we're going to look backwards. 2 Corinthians 7, 9. Now I rejoice, Paul says, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. Okay, this phrase, were made sorry, will appear a number of times. Verse 8. Therefore, though I made you sorry, and then verse 8b, the same epistle hath made you sorry. Verse 9, not that ye were made sorry. Verse 9b, for ye were made sorry. Okay, so this phrase, make sorry, will appear many times. It's the same verb. All right, it means grief, sorrow. You feel the sadness within your soul. So Paul says, now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrow to repentance. So Paul says, now I'm very happy. I'm very happy, not that ye were sad, you were made sorrow by what I have written. Okay, but what I have written resulted in genuine, sincere repentance. And that's why Paul says, I am rejoicing. I'm so happy and so thankful. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. Now, what does the phrase mean? That ye might receive damage by us in nothing. What hurt that you experienced did not hurt you. It helped you, in other words. You were not damaged in any way by the strong rebuke that you received from the Apostle Paul's writing. That means it did not damage you in any way. It did not ruin you. It did not hurt you. It helped you. In other words, what happened was that you got rid of sin. It helped you. It helped you in your life with Christ and with one another. It helped the church to become more holy and godly. Remember, they were abusing the gift. They were showing off about, I have this gift of tongues, and so they started to abuse it, and everybody wanted to show off the gift of the word of God in different languages. And so Paul had to deal with them. And so Paul says, I now rejoice. I'm so happy for the news that Titus brought back about the change in your life, in the church, the repentance, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. Nothing was ruined in your life. It only bless you, it help you. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. In other words, in future, you should have more of such sorrow. It is good for you. Reason? Because we continue to sin. And therefore, we are not perfect, and that means we need brothers and sisters in Christ to become our guardian. Be a guardian of each other. Keeper, in other words. Be your brother's keeper, your sister's keeper. Help me. If you see me in transgression, just as I will want to help you when you are in transgression. We help one another. No hidden agenda, but only for one purpose, to help. To help bring about the kind of fruit that this godly sorrow will result in verse 11. A transformed life. A life of holiness, a life that will help me deal with sin. There is nothing wrong with godly sorrow. Paul says, have more of it. It should not stop. It must continue. The question is,
What kind of person are you?
Are you the kind of person who will result in godly sorrow that will bring about genuine repentance towards salvation? Or are you the kind of person who will experience sorrow that is of the world, which will bring about death? Now, what kind of death? The Bible did not say what kind of death. If it is spiritual death, that means a person who is born again will experience godly sorrow that will bring about salvation. And I believe that's what it means here because of the word salvation. In other words, one of the clearest evidences of a person who is truly born again is his ability to be taught, his ability to repent, his ability to experience godly sorrow. That's the evidence. That's what he says, bring about salvation. Just like when you share the gospel with a person, you tell him you are a sinner, and if you die in your sin, the Bible says you will end up in hell. And the person says, I don't want to go to hell. Please tell me how to get out of hell. Please help me how to restore my relationship with God, which I do not have right now because of my sin. And so you share the gospel, and the person accepted Christ as Lord and the Savior, and then the person becomes a child of God. Now that is the kind of godly sorrow. That's a very clear-cut example, and you must have that experience. Because if you have not had that experience, then you have no salvation. Because salvation, remember, must begin with the mention of sin, the penalty which is death and hell. And that must bring about godly sorrow. And the Lord Jesus Christ described it as a bankruptcy of spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who are beggarly in spirit, that is within the soul. Now, if that is your experience, and Paul says you must continue to have this kind of experience because we will continue to transgress as long as we are in this mortal flesh, and we need this kind of result, this kind of godly experience, godly sorrow. And sorrows of the deepest kind will be the kind that we'll remember, that we will remember for life. Okay, I'm not saying that you should have the deeper kind, but there will be moments where you and I are going to experience this kind of traumatic experience, and it will remain, and you will never forget that feeling, that kind of godly sorrow that is within your heart. And someone cared enough to help you so that you will never, never forget. Because very often we think that we are well, everything is well with my soul, and you just continue to do what is right and everything is fine and good. Until someone sees something that you are not aware of. And then the person cares enough to tell you, what would your response be? What will your response be? Defensive? Then bear in mind verse 10b. But if it is genuine and the person is correct, repent. It is an evidence that you are born again in Christ. Because you want to be holy. And you thank God for that person who cares enough to put the friendship on the line to tell you. That was the testimony of a gentleman that we met in Sydney when he was sharing his testimony. The elder of the church, Elder Koh, each time Elder Koh saw him, Elder Koh would ask him to come back to church, and he would continue to give his excuse. Sure, I'll come back when I have time and so on. His wife keeps coming, but he hasn't been coming. He used to come, and then he slackened, and then whenever Elder Koh sees him, Elder Koh will continue to remind him. And then after Elder Koh reminded him so many times, this man is a thinker. He reflected, why would Elder Koh keep on asking me to come back to church? Doesn't he know that I could turn around and bite his head off? I can scold him. I can lose my temper. He keeps on telling me the same thing each time I see him, asking me to come back to church. And then he realized, he took that risk. He knew very well that I could easily scold him. But he took the risk on me. There must be something more to it, that he would care enough for me to put himself at risk to be scolded, to want me to come back to church, even though each time I see him, he keeps on telling me the same thing. And now he has been coming to church regularly. Okay, we met him at the camp also, And then we also went to Israel together with him during the first time when I was in Israel under Dr. Jeffrey Koo. And he and his wife were there. And now he's been coming to church faithfully, regularly, including prayer meeting. Elderly man, not young anymore, grown-up children, smart man, reads a lot. And so he was very grateful and thankful for Elder Koo to keep on telling him, come back to church, come back to church, come back to church. And then he came back. That is the kind of reaction and response where you are so grateful and thankful to the person that God used to help you. Because your reaction and response will define what kind of person you are. If you react and respond in godly sorrow, as verses 9 and 10 tells us, the person whom God used to rebuke you will rejoice and he will be very happy because he knew that he has helped you. He knew that he has saved a soul. But if you react and respond in anger and self-righteousness, you're going to hate that person. And then that person will become your enemy and you're going to find fault with that person and you're going to find any means and ways and possible to bring that person down. There will be such people. You've got to bear that in mind and you've got to realize that that is real. It will happen. You, out of the genuine sincere of your heart, to help that person, and that person can turn around and sabotage you and take whatever opportunity he could find to bring you down. But you must always remember, your Heavenly Father is always sovereign. And always cling on to Romans 8:28. You keep on doing what is right, and you must never be afraid. You must never, never be afraid of this kind of negative reaction to stop you from doing what is right. You must continue to tell people about their transgression, just as other people, when they see you in transgression, you must help them, remind them, please tell me. Don't keep quiet. If I am in sin, sometimes I'm so used to it that I forget. Sometimes I'm so confident that everything is well with my soul, that everything is what I say, what I do is right. And then sometimes we forget that what we say and what we do is not right. And you want that person to tell you, because sometimes we do not see our own error. And we need such friends to point it out to us. We really do. And it is helpful. They will help us a lot. I did not realize that during one of my chairing, during worship service, I was announcing and encouraging people to attend the junior worship camp. And then I said that Joshua Yong is the speaker. And then I said, he will do a good job. Okay, I know he will do a good job. Now, I thought there was nothing wrong with that. I thought it was just an innocent statement. Until a brother came up to me a few weeks later to point it out to me. Joshua Yong is young. He's still a preacher. You should not promote him so publicly because it may go to his head and it may be a problem for him. I never realized that that was what could have happened. And so I will remember this for the rest of my life. I must be very careful what I say in public, especially about a person. If I say this to Joshua privately to encourage him, that's fine. If it's genuine, sincere encouragement. But to publicly say that, and then he is at this young age of his life, beginning in ministry, it is not good for him. Now, of course, he was not there. Okay, but it is not a good thing for me to do. And I never realized that until one brother was concerned enough, caring enough to tell me, and I appreciate that. And I realized that that was my mistake. Because if I put myself in Joshua's shoe, if I were his age, and then somebody said that to me, a pastor said that to me, it will go to my head, and it will not be good for me. It will be dangerous. And so I appreciate that. See, sometimes you think that everything is okay, and you do not see your own errors and your own mistakes and your own shortcomings. We make mistakes. We have to be very mindful and careful. And we need to be each other's keeper. And that's why the Apostle Paul did what he did. He used very strong words, but the transgressions were very serious. And so he did not mince his words. He was very blunt and very direct. You can read 1 Corinthians to find out for yourself. And so there were those who hated him, and they were still there. As you can see in 2 Corinthians, he had to keep on defending himself. But thank God, the majority of them appreciated it. And the majority of them changed. And that's the news that Titus brought back, and that strengthened and encouraged the Apostle Paul, whereby he said, I rejoice. I am so happy because of the sorrow that you guys experienced that resulted in genuine, sincere, transformed life. That's why he rejoiced. Not that he rejoiced because they cried, because they were saddened, as you can see in verses 7 and 8, which is a description of the motive. And now by his coming, that is Titus only, but by the consolation, by the comfort wherewith he was comforted in you. So when Titus went back, Titus perhaps was not sure how the people there would receive the epistle that the Apostle Paul wrote. And so Titus was also very comforted when he arrived. The people all repented and they stopped transgression and they stopped sinning. So much so that, remember the incident of the man who was staying with his father's wife? Remember that? And they excommunicated him. So much so that he repented and then they refused to bring him back. And that you find in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, how the Apostle Paul told the people, sufficient is the punishment, now you must bring him back. He has repented, he has changed, please bring him back to church. Because the purpose is restoration, the purpose is not destruction. So they really excommunicated the man and the woman, both of them. And after repentance, they still didn't want to bring them back, but Paul wrote to them, please bring them back. So Titus was very, very comforted and he saw the transformation, and then he brought the news back to the Apostle Paul. Paul says in verse 7b, when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me. You see, so that means when they loved the Apostle Paul more because of what he has written to help them change their life, and they realized that we want to have you back, please, come. Your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice the more. For though I made you sorry with a letter, that is 1 Corinthians, I do not repent, though I did repent. What does he mean by that? I do not repent. It means I do not regret writing to you, 1 Corinthians, with the strong wordings to rebuke you and to chastise you. I do not regret at all writing those words. And yet he says, though I did repent. What does he mean by that? Did he or did he not repent? Did he not regret? He says, I do not regret, and then yet he says, though I did repent. In other words, when I wrote what I wrote, it was not with glee, it was not with happiness, it was with sadness. That's what he meant. That means when I wrote those strong words in that epistle to rebuke you for the many transgressions that were common in the church, I do not regret writing those strong words. But it was done with a sadness in my heart. It was not done with joy or happiness. That's what he meant by, though I did repent. I did feel the sadness that this church that God had used me to found during my second mission trip had become so badly attacked by false teachers where sin continued to abound. And so I do not regret writing to you all these strong words, for I perceive that the same epistle had made you sorry, that means have made you sorrowful, though it were but for a short time. Which was good. Because verse 9, he says, I thank God for the outcome. I thank God for the transformation. That's why it is a good thing for churches to deal with transgression. It is a terrible thing when churches sweep sin under the carpet. But it has to be done very carefully, it must be measured, and it must be done with the desire to bring about restoration and a transformed life. But always bear in mind that this is your desire and your hope and your wish for every admonishment and rebuke that you want to mete out. But there will be others who will not listen, and they're going to come back and try their best to attack you, undermine you, and find fault with you. You have to take that risk. You have to bear that in mind so that when it happened, you will not be so filled with fear. And then If you do not realize and understand this, you may react and respond, I'm not going to do it anymore. You cannot react that way. You must understand that there will be people who will respond like that. Out of a genuine, sincere concern to help them, they can turn around and bite you. You're going to take that risk. Don't have to be afraid of it. Please, bear that in mind. You must never, never stop rebuking a person when you know that the person is in transgression, to help the person even when the person doesn't want it, even when the person tries to bite your head off, you still have to do it at least the first time. And once it has been done and you realize that the person is not going to change and he's going to bite you, you have done all that you possibly could. I'm not sure whether you have had that experience. I have had that experience before. Both ways. When people rebuke me, I have also experienced how I raised my voice. I became very defensive and became very argumentative. And I have experienced that, and it is not a good thing to do, because when I try to rebuke someone and the other person did that to me, then I feel how the other person felt when I did it to that person. And then my response was this. When this person, A, became very defensive and the person attacked me, I just straight away, I kept quiet. I'm not going to say anymore. I'm not going to argue anymore. I came to point out an error that I have seen in your life with every good intention, and this is the reaction and response. I straight away withdrew, like, you know, the tortoise went back into my shell, and then I kept quiet. And then the next time, when this person transgressed again, what do you think I should do? Should I open my mouth or should I not? Open my mouth or not? Because if I open my mouth, it will probably be the same thing again. So I tried one more time. And true enough, I got it back again. And then the third time when I saw, this time I mind my own business. I kept quiet. And then I realized, in future, if somebody were to rebuke me and point out my error, I better not react and respond that way. Because what will happen is, then the person will just simply mind his own business. And if the person mind his own business about my transgression, that means I will continue to commit that transgression without change. Right? Who is the one who will end up in transgression? Me. Right? I'm the loser. I'm the one who is going to experience transgression. And then now, because of pride, because of whatever reason, I became very, very defensive. And now that person is driven away by my reaction. And so now this person will just simply mind his own business when he sees me in transgression. He will not help me anymore. And I do not want that. And I hope you don't want that. Because that kind of response and reaction belongs to the worldly kind of sorrow, where you become very defensive and you know that you have done wrong, but you refuse to admit it. And then sometimes you may admit it, but you indulge in self-pity like Judas Iscariot. His one is not unto God. His repentance is full of self-pity and regret, but it did not draw him closer to the Lord. Godly sorrow will draw the person closer to the Lord. While he gives up his transgression, he will live a life that is clean, like what the Apostle Paul described it, right? Clearing of yourselves. Clear the church of all these transgressions. And then you will now draw closer to the Lord. So godly sorrow will help you to draw closer to the Lord, whereas worldly sorrow will drive you farther from the Lord and toward the world. You ask yourself, what kind of sorrow do you want in your life? It all depends on you. How you react and respond when someone cares enough for you to rebuke you and to tell you of your wrongdoing. Are you prepared to just simply keep quiet and listen and examine? If it is true, thank God for that person, you change. If it is not true, just put it aside and move on. You have to. Self-examination is very important. Remember, there are no accidents in our lives. God will send all kinds of people to test us, to train us, to build us up. And these are all part and parcel of the experiences that you and I need. And godly sorrow is one of the best. Because you will remember that incident for a long, long time, if not for life. And you thank God for that person who cares enough to do that for you. Judas Iscariot end up in death. Peter, the apostle, ended up serving the Lord with renewed courage and strength all the days of his life until finally, according to Fox's Book of Martyrs, he was crucified upside down. Because when he was crucified, he said, I'm not worthy to be crucified like my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Crucify me upside down, and that's what they did. Far, far more grievous and far more humiliating and painful to have all your blood rush to your head and to die like that. But that's how he died, for the cause of Christ. Godly sorrow will result in godliness. Thank God if you have friends, brothers and sisters in Christ who cares enough to help you experience such godly sorrow. So don't forget not to be repented of. Have more of them because they are good for us. Let us pray. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that Thou art our Lord and our God, and Thou art always our loving Heavenly Father who cares for us. And very often, You care for us by sending into our lives brothers and sisters in Christ, including the enemies of Christ, to rebuke us, to help us, to teach us. And we thank Thee, Lord, for each and every one of them. Help us all always to have a heart of Christ, to have the mind of Christ, that when we fall into transgression, may we be humble enough to experience godly sorrow that will bring about repentance unto salvation, which must not be repented of, for it will bring forth much fruit toward holiness, toward godliness, toward a life that is holy and acceptable before Thee and before all men. We thank Thee, Father, for our experiences of godly sorrow as children of the living God. And we realize that we will continue to have more of them as we sojourn on this earth. Help us, therefore, to never allow pride to stand in the way of godly sorrow. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for Thy glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.